Even the most casual reader of the Bible quickly discovers that within the pages of the Word there are multitudes of instances of men and women who prayed and obtained answers to those prayers. We could tonight give examples, probably by the score if we were pushed. Reverend J. Rylands has helped us. He has listed some. He talks about Moses praying and Amalek being defeated. Joshua praying, Achan was discovered. Hannah praying, Samuel was born. Isaiah and Hezekiah praying, and 185,000 Assyrians were dead within 12 hours. We have Daniel who prays, and the lions are muzzled. Elijah prays, and a drought exists in the land for 3 years, then he prays again, the heavens build up and release the rain upon the ground, and then in the New Testament, we have the church and it assembles for prayer, and it prays ardently, and Peter is delivered by an angel from prison. And I've said the list could be going on and on and on. It could be extended here rather immeasurably. For what we have there is only mentioning a few of the most familiar prayers in the Bible. A whole host of others could be added on. But it's not necessary. The important thing is, this book, the breathing out of the living eternal God, has much to say about prayer. One preacher has said, it is true to say that the Bible is a compendium on prayer. It is a textbook that shows us who may pray, why they need to pray, when they should pray, and what happens when they pray. One of the most informative and influential verses on the subject of prayer is Jeremiah 33 and the verse 3. Familiar words, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knewest not. What a text we have here, what a promise indeed, and what untold possibilities these words hold before us. There was a famous Baptist preacher from Bournemouth, Francis W. Dixon. For over 30 years he was in the famous Lansdowne Baptist Church down in that south of England seacoast town. And he said that Jeremiah 33 and 3 was a promise I discovered soon after I became a Christian, and which has been a favourite of mine ever since. He said, when I was first introduced to this great prayer promise, it came to me with such a challenge that I had the reference Jeremiah 33:3 embossed in red ink on my private note paper, so that every letter carried with it the message that God hears and answers prayer. Then a little later on, when I became involved in Christian work, I had some cards printed bearing the words, great and mighty things, Jeremiah 33:3. These I passed on, Dixon said, whenever and wherever I had the opportunity, so that others might catch the inspiration of this great promise and prove the truth of it for themselves. Tonight, in our Bible club, as the first part of their little project, the children were making bookmarks that they'll take home with them. They're going to be laminated tomorrow night. They'll be able to take home with them then as well. And here is one of those big biblical bookmarks, if we could term it like that, on the subject here of prayer in Jeremiah 33 and 3 that we should learn, meditate upon, we should claim, we should be clinging to it, we should as Christians press it into action so that we might prove the truth that is in it, so that blessing might be showered upon us in abundance, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives and glorified in our land as well. What can we note about these words that we discover here in Jeremiah 33 and 3? First of all, note the responsibility about prayer that is emphasized here. Our responsibility about prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. To put it simply, our responsibility is to ask. God's responsibility that he articulates himself here is to answer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Pretty straightforward. Nothing to complicate or confuse the issue. It is practically crystal clear. And yet there are some things that must be always emphasized about prayer, particularly coming from our side. The true source of prayer, for one. Where does prayer begin? What is its source? A lot of people pride themselves and really interest themselves in going out, and maybe they know where a river flows and it's under a bridge at that point, and they think to themselves, well, you know, with a little task here, we'll go away up into the mountain and we'll go as far as we can to Trias, the source of that particular river, and right up until it's just a little trickling stream, let's find out where this river begins. Well, where does prayer originate from? Well, we could be tempted to answer, sure, it's obvious. Prayer begins when a sincere child of God lifts up his eyes to heaven, and with his lips he shoots out a request unto God. Or, prayer begins when the child of God's grace sees a need out there, focuses upon that need, makes that need the subject of his petition at the mercy seat. Well, yes and no, not exactly, in fact, because in all true prayer, God takes the initiative. He makes the first move. He invites us to pray. It is he who, in the text here, is calling out unto us, call unto me. And God takes this further. We could think of Romans 8 and verse 26, where we read, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We come to prayer and really we throw our hands in the air and we say, you know, we're like ignorant children here. We don't know how to pray. We don't know when to pray. We don't know how necessary prayer is. And it takes the Holy Spirit to come, to focus our minds, to teach us, to lead us forward in prayer according to the will of God. And so he prompts us to pray. He guides us as to what to pray for. He comes and he stirs us up to praise him for his work of assistance in prayer. Dr. Griffin exclaimed, it appeared to me a wonder that God should regard the prayers of such polluted people until I discovered in the light of this text, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and maketh intercession for us, that it was the Holy Ghost that prompted us to pray. What an awful place, he said, is the Christian's closet. The whole Trinity is about it when he kneels. There is the Spirit praying to the Father through the Son. And whenever we get down to pray, let's remember as we consider the source of that prayer, that it is this Holy Spirit of God who is prompting, generating that prayer, that petition within us, that we are offering it through the merit of the Son, the Lord Jesus, and we are offering it up unto God, our living Father, the true source of prayer. What about the true simplicity of prayer that should also be recognized here? Call unto me is God's instruction. Now, is there anything more simple, more basic, more instinctive than a call? We have a child. All of a sudden, the child's frightened. Something happens. Maybe a huge dog comes bounding along, and the little child just feels like an absolute dwarf as this wild animal with huge teeth is coming towards it. And instinctively and desperately, it will cry, Mommy, if Mom's about. Calls. Doesn't have to be taught to do it. It's a natural, instinctive action. And God is saying, this is how I want prayer to be. Call. Call unto me. Thomas Adams, an old Puritan preacher, said of prayer, it's want felt, help desired, with faith to obtain it, is prayer. And he was right. And throughout the Word of God, prayer is represented as a call. The first reference you'll find in Genesis 4, the verse 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And since that day, God hasn't been coming along and telling us, now, fence it off a little there. Make prayer more difficult. Make it more complicated. Make it more sophisticated than a simple prayer to me. Make it a fairly inaccessible thing to do. God is saying, it's still a call. And to the person who complains, but I can't pray, the response is, oh yes, you can. For all you have to do is call upon the Lord. It's the simplicity of prayer. The true source of prayer, the true simplicity of prayer is in view here, and also the true scope of prayer. What area does prayer take in? What are the limits of prayer? The answer must be, anyone can pray, about anything, anywhere, and at any time. Notice any limits there? There are no limits. The cashier of a New York bank couldn't make his accounts balance, and they were out not just by a pound or two, but by thousands. Of course, not of pounds, but of American dollars. He alone had charge of the books. He'd never used a single dollar of the bank's funds. There was no way that he was into embezzlement on these accounts. And he searched the account, and he could not for the life of him find any error. But the next day he knew the bank examiner would examine his accounts, would declare him to be a defaulter. He would lose his job. He would lose it in shame. He may go to prison. And as his accounts stood that night, that was going to be inevitable in the morning. On the following morning, in agony of spirit, he went into the director's room, and for one solid hour upon his knees, he put his case out in prayer before God. A peace came to his troubled heart. As if he were led by an invisible hand, he went from his knees to the safe, took out a blotter that had long been unused, and he opened the pages of accounts there that evidently had not been copied. And that providential discovery made his accounts balance, vindicated the cashier, showed the faithfulness of the God who has said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. People might say, oh yeah, coincidence. And you're calling it an answer to prayer. People will say that. Of course they will. They'll try to relegate the supernatural out of it. But a Christian who lives for any length of time upon the earth has prayer answered in such a way that it can't just be coincidence upon coincidence upon coincidence upon coincidence. God is at working. He is answering prayer. Now, we need to be in a proper relationship with him. We need to be on a correct footing with him before any of our prayers will be answered, because sin and self has to be renounced and banished. But when they are, what possibilities are opened up before us immediately? There is a responsibility then about prayer. There's secondly here a response to prayer. A response to prayer. Jeremiah 33 and 3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. When we call, God responds. He answers. Without fail, he answers. Oh, some people say, but no, it's not quite without fail. Now, there have been times when I have petitioned the throne, when I have come away confident God is going to answer, but then down the line, for many a long day, there is no answer. He doesn't always answer. He does. The answer here is promised. Note the words, I will answer thee. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. We trust the word of man, sometimes far too much and when it's not justified, but we trust man's word. But so often we have little trust in the plea and powerful word of the eternal God. Somebody might write a check for you. Fill in the amount. Put your name that this amount is to be paid to. Sign their own name. Put the date and all the other details required on that check. And as you tuck it away in your pocket and make your way maybe the next day to the bank, you're confident that in a few days when this check is processed, you'll have that money. You have simply taken the person at their word. But how much more responsible are we for taking God at his word? Man's word can fail. Does fail, can be broken. God's cannot. Call unto me and I will answer thee. What about these answers then? Well, a direct answer it might be. That's often the case with the Lord. We bring a request to him. He provides the answer straight away. It's a direct answer. Or a different answer. It might well be a different answer. The answer will come, but it will not be the one we expected. It will be an answer, but not what we had prepared ourselves for. Paul, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through to 10, had a thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical infirmity that held him back. And he prayed, Lord, remove it. And he prayed again, Lord, remove it. And he prayed for the third time. He says, three times I besought the Lord to remove this thorn. God answered, but God said, let it remain. I'm going, Paul, to do something much better for you. I'm going to give you such a tremendous sense of my presence and abundance of my power and mercy and peace and grace that will sustain you. And through it you will carry my gospel unto many souls, thorn in the flesh or not. God sometimes gives a different answer. For our good ultimately and certainly for his glory. The poet said he answered prayer. Not in the way I sought. Not in the way I had thought he ought. But in his own good way, and I could see he answered in the fashion best for me. And I was glad that I had such a share in his parental love and gracious care, that thus he answered prayer. A direct answer, a different answer, a delayed answer is possible. God hears our prayer from the moment we speak it. But for good reasons, he sometimes delays. In answering, we have the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, the verse 1 through to 3. He was mourning and fasting and praying, and he did this for 3 full weeks, 21 days, he says. And nothing was happening. And he prayed on and on and on and on. And then, interestingly, in the remainder of the chapter, we're told in Daniel 10, verse 12, whenever the angel comes to Daniel, your prayer was heard from the first day. From the first day, those are the words he uses, your prayer was heard. Well, why wasn't it answered? And in verse 13 of the chapter, we're given an explanation why it wasn't immediately answered. Because that angel coming with the answer to his prayer was withstood. He was opposed. For how long? For 21 days. Those 3 weeks over the which Daniel was engaged in intercession. God answered. But it was a delayed answer. There's the famous incident of Adoniram Judson dying, but his wife began to read from the newspaper as that godly missionary was on his deathbed, and she was reading out how some Jews in Turkey had been converted through the published accounts of the sufferings of Adoniram Judson for the gospel in the land of Burma. This awes me, he said. This alarms me. Why, his wife said, it's good news. He said, when I was a young man, I prayed for the Jews. And I tried to go to Jerusalem as a missionary. But God sent me here to preach in Burma and suffer torture in a Burmese prison. Now, by this means, my book, God has brought Jews to repentance in Turkey. What awes me, he said, is this, that I never prayed earnestly for anything, but it came sooner or later. Perhaps in the last way I could have imagined, but it came. We may have a direct answer, or a different answer, or a delayed answer. Maybe a denied answer is also possible. God's response, no, is also an answer to prayer. Call upon me and I will answer thee. If, for example, our child should call, give me a knife, mom or dad, I feel like slicing open my arm here. You're not going to say yes. You're going to come with a firm, resounding no and explain in no uncertain terms why. You shouldn't do that. Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and 4 prayed unto the Lord. You know what he prayed? He prayed that God would strike him down and kill him. He wanted to die and God said no. The mother of James and John in New Testament times, Matthew 20, 22, she asked, now, Lord Jesus, when you're in your kingdom, can I not have one son on one side of you, the other son of mine on the other side of you, and they will judge along with you? And Jesus said, ye know not what ye ask. It's a request that would be better not granted. Nevertheless, whether the response is direct, different, delayed, or denied, still response there is. Norman MacLeod had a good point when he said, there is no such thing in the long history of God's kingdom as an unanswered prayer. Every true desire from a child's heart finds some true answer in the heart of God. Most certain it is that the prayer of the church of God since creation has not been the cry of orphans in an empty home without a father to hear or answer. And so we have the truth here that the answer is promised. Call unto me and I will answer thee. The answer is promised. The answer is personal as well. Notice the terms of the promise here, full of pronouns. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. The greatest benefit in prayer is not that we get up from our knees and are showered with all kinds of material benefits. The greatest benefit in prayer is not just to receive some spiritual blessing that we happen to need. Now, all of that is good, and that is necessary. But the greatest benefit in prayer is the revealing by God of himself to the heart of the person who is praying. Certain, we would see Jesus. How do we see him? We see him in prayer. The answer is promised. The answer is personal. Call unto me and I will answer thee. The answer is perceived as well. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And, our text continues, Jeremiah 33 and 3, and show thee great and mighty things. We'll see it. The answer will be visible. It'll be perceived. It reminds me of Matthew 6 and 6, where the Lord Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, nobody else is watching in here, pray to thy Father which is in secret. All of this is private. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The answer given in public. Praying is a secret matter. But having prayed in secret, there will be an outward demonstration from the Lord in answer to that prayer. So there is here a responsibility about prayer, a response to prayer. Finally, a reward through prayer. A reward through prayer. God's promise, I will answer thee, extends to what I'm terming an omnipotent, all-powerful answer. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. The word mighty here means inaccessible. In other words, when we pray, God reaches out into areas, uses resources that are out of bounds to us, that we cannot call upon ourselves. He does things that no other could ever do. That's why in Genesis 18:14 the question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? There are many things too hard for us, out of bounds, inaccessible. But God can do all of those things. He will show us great and mighty, inaccessible things. Another rendering of the words mighty things is fenced in things. Things that are, as we look upon them, humanly impossible. I can't do that. I can't pull that off. It's not my territory. I can't work in that area. Things that are humanly impossible, things that we cannot reach, fenced in things. God says, pray. I'll do those things for you. Great and mighty things. Like the preaching of John Livingstone in Scotland. They prayed all night. Next day, 500 souls were converted. So it is an omnipotent answer. And if you check through the chapter here that we've read, you'll find in verse 10, for example, that in the desolate places, and they're so desolate, the end of verse 10, the places without man, without inhabitant, without beast, he's going to so turn it around, there will be in verse 11 the voice of joy. And the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. So from being a desolate landscape, nobody about, neither person nor beast, there will be an explosion of activity and of life. That's what God is saying. So that all of these wonderful scenes described in verse 11 will take place. In verse 13, it will so spread not to be just located in one place, but in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah. That's everywhere in the land, God is saying, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. And he says, this is my promise. This is me answering prayer, verse 14. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And if you move down to verse 26, you'll see at the end of it, for I will cause their captivity to return and to have mercy on them. He will send revival. An omnipotent answer, also an overwhelming answer. I will show them, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When God talks about things that we know not, surely he means that the answer we're going to receive is going to be greater than the last one. It's going to be more powerful, more dramatic, more blessed than we have ever seen before. It's as if God is saying here, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm going to go beyond. I'm going to surpass anything that I've done for you in the past. Bigger things, better things lie ahead. Come now and prove me. Call unto me. And I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. May we hold on to this promise. Use this as this big Bible bookmark on the subject of prayer. Call it into action and see God answer his promise through response to our prayers.